The reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Very thankful to have been with you this now the third week, and gluttons for punishment, but there you go. Actually, I'll take full responsibility. I don't know how it happened, but something got lost in the translation of our titles, and so the groaning part of those titles doesn't need to be in it, but simply looking at two aspects of how we enjoy his creation and how we are responsible in our creation. And so it is true that we groan for our final enjoyment, and we groan for our final responsibility in creation, but we have a present joy in creation and a present responsibility in our creation. And part of that in this creation, and part of that flows from the fact that we know that this creation is going to be restored. It's going to be renewed. And it gives a new significance to everything we do. I had a friend early on who said, you know, the only two things that last in the world are people and the Word of God. And I remember thinking, gosh, that sounds so good. But the further I got into it, I realized, no, the whole creation is going to last just in a new form, in a restored form. It's not as though everything we know is gone and we're just left without any creation, without any earth at all, and we just us and the Word of God. As glorious as that is, we have a restored creation. So first, I want to talk a little bit about the enjoyment of creation, and then some about our responsibility in creation. And I would say that for the time I was at Fort Worth Presbyterian Church, close to 20 years, and people coming from other backgrounds, and of course, one thing they learned a lot from us was God's sovereignty in all things and sovereignty in salvation. But again and again, the thing that affected them most was the new view they got of creation. And a lot of that depended on the fact that they realized there was going to be a new creation, which suddenly gave significance to everything they had in life, to see it with a new importance. One thing when we taught on the subject, was that, you know, of all of our jobs, many times people that, well, you've got the most important job. You've got the spiritual job. You know, you've got the job of pastor. And ours is less spiritual, which I think is an abomination, okay? Amazing that one friend of mine who had a... Is this moaning bothering y'all as much as not? Okay. This fella came from a large Bible church, and he owned a business, very successful. And he was talking to his pastor about better how to enjoy his business in the presence of God, and wanted to teach on that subject. And the pastor literally said to him, look, the only reason you work is to make money for the church and for missions. That's why you work. And it just shocked me that somebody who was dependent on that man's work for his support, for his income, then demean that work and say, it's so lowly, it has no worth except that you get me money. You know, I just, you know, wanted to go hurt somebody. It was just really, really scared me and made me angry that that kind of thing could be said about our work. So the thing I would say is, of all the jobs that any of us have, mine's the one that won't last. They're not going to be any pastors in heaven, you know. Mine's the temporary job, right? Some of you may be doing some things very similar to what you do now or stemming off from it, but you'll be using your gifts in wonderful ways in the new heavens and the new earth. But my job is temporary. Just as one comment to make about all. And concerning the creation, we have to realize how often, first of all, in Genesis 1, God said, He made it first day, and he saw it, and it was good. And isn't it interesting that every day the text comes to that point, and he saw it, and he said, it is good. It was good. And then at the end of the 7 days, after the husband and wife and their intimate relationship is established, very good. Everything is very good. So we can say things like this that can be badly misinterpreted and bend us the wrong way toward creation. That all, for instance, this statement, all this world's pleasure, empty pleasures, will soon pass away. Now, if you take that term empty to mean basically anything you enjoy in this world will soon pass away, and in the end, anything you enjoy in this world is just empty, because everything in this world, that's all it amounts to. It's just empty, and it's all going to pass away. Well, we should reframe that or make sure we understand what empty means, because empty has to do with sinful, right? All sinful pleasures, which in themselves are empty, will pass away. They'll be gone. And what will be left in the new heavens and the new earth will be pure, glorious pleasures, which enable us to flourish and enable us to become more, you know, to express our wonderful humanity forever and ever. And so we need to be careful when God says of his world, it's very good, and we come up and say, well, I don't know about good. Maybe empty would be a better word to describe the creation. You know, that all of it's just empty and it's going to pass away. Where God has said, it is good, it is very good. And we need to explore that goodness and enter into that goodness and rejoice in that goodness. Now, another way that it can become an empty pleasure is if we idolize it. If we, like the illustration I began with, shut the door to God, take his gifts, and they become our God. They become the focus of our life. And we enjoy them instead of God, not enjoying God in these things, not enjoying these for his glory, to use them for his honor. And usually, I had one man one time say, you know, have you found that anything you enjoy in this world, sooner or later, just gets boring, and I think we're just all waiting for heaven. And I said, I don't find that to be the case. I find that I can't get enough of these things as I enjoy God in them and have a fascination with his majesty and his wisdom and his goodness in making such a thing as a bat's radar, for instance, or whatever it might be. Who is this God that would make these things, see? So that if we're bored, it probably is because we're sinfully attached to them, or we're shutting God out of them. And sooner or later, yes, the earthly pleasures apart from God become boring and dull, and they ruin us as we give ourselves to them. And I found two primary problems in our approach to the creation. And when I say creation, I mean creation slash culture. And of course, with culture, you have the aspect of what parts of culture are clearly sinful and other parts are not. So we have that to contend with, but culture as an item is to be enjoyed just as much as what we'd call creation, because it is a part of a creation. In many respects, perhaps the greatest part of creation is what God has enabled mankind to make, that we can take stuff from the ground and fly it at 35,000 feet. It's pretty amazing, right? And that's an aspect of the worship of God. So when people say, you have to get out of the city to worship God, I agree, and I don't know of anyone who likes animals and trees and rocks and stars more than me, but I also love to see a glorious skyline and a beautiful bridge and a computer that does all the things it does. These demand our worship as much as a beautiful tree. So one problem is that we have guilt about this world. We have guilt about enjoying this world. The Wittenberg Door was a kind of protest magazine for years, just like Martin Luther's protest of the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg Door in Germany. And they would cover different articles, and one was on intimacy within marriage. And the front cover had a couple under covers and the picture of Jesus over the bed blindfolded, you know, as though you have to think, I know God really doesn't want me to enjoy this legitimate good thing, whatever it is, but I can't help but I'm going to, or oh, I feel bad about it. Or, so guilt is a big, big problem that we bring to creation. One comment from a line of a hymn reads, and I pardon my reading, I put in both long distance contacts today, so instead of one or the other. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Now, I would agree to that if you don't confine only what's done to Jesus is when you read your Bible, when you pray, when you go to church and worship, or when you witness to somebody, or maybe have specifically Christian fellowship when you're talking, but you're talking about Jesus. Outside of that, that's not done for Christ. Whatever is done for Christ will last, but everything else. So you might on a good day get in 3 or 4 hours. Rest of it, trash, right? Rest of it's gone because you didn't pray or read the Bible or talk to somebody about Christ or worship or whatever. That was done for Christ. Nothing else can be done for Christ. Where we read the opposite in Scripture, right? Whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. Even if you're just eating a peach or, you know, drinking water or whatever, you do that to the glory of God. Or as Colossians 3 says, I think we've quoted, whatever you do, do it in the name of Christ. So everything's done in the name of Christ. Everything's done for the glory of God. And we don't have to feel guilty about any of these things. The other problem, as I've already mentioned, is idolatry, that we shut God out of it and we seek to enjoy creation and we don't care if God's in it or not. We're just, you know, going to enjoy His world and immerse ourselves in this world to the neglect of God. So those two ways are the way, is how we abuse creation, by feeling guilty about it, or it becomes our idol. We depend on it. We're trying to draw life from it instead of God. It's in the place of God rather than seeking God in the creation and culture, enjoying God in it and fellowshipping with God in it. So our first happy, constant responsibility is to find pleasure in our Father's world. And that's a great goal every day. I today will find pleasure in God's world. And if and when that snaps in me, I can be driving, for instance, down the street and suddenly realize, oh yeah, wonderful green trees. There's some flowers, there are clouds, there's a blue sky. You know, there's music. I've got music of anywhere in the world just about, but certainly in America, I can just click and play a symphony if I want, or, you know, U2 or whatever. Just is these amazing things to delight in God. So we are trying to seek gratitude in everything that we have, to celebrate the goodness of God, the goodness of creation, the goodness of work, the goodness of recreation, the goodness of the arts, of architecture, technology, construction, whatever it is. In our reading that we are exploring, if the sciences or its literature or its history, but just exploring and enjoying how God has acted in this world and what He's done in this world. A picture of it for me is I was running with these, I was at a navigator training program one summer, and the two guys asked me if I wanted to run the next day. Now, I played some sports in high school, but I was a pitcher, you know? Pitchers don't run, they pitch, you know? That's what we do. Nowadays, they would be runners and realize how important that is. But we didn't run, and at most, I jogged. I just was not a long-distance person. So I come out with these guys, I got my gym shorts on, and we start to what I think is jog, and I mean, in the first block, they're gone, you know? And I thought, are we doing a 100-yard dash? I mean, what is this? They run, I didn't even begin to keep up with them. They ran 5 or 6 miles at a 5-minute clip, right? I mean, it's just stunning. Well, I realized later they're like college runners, and I guess they were just mocking me the whole time. I don't know what it was, but I think of that when I think of every day our challenge is to try to keep up with the goodness of God that's poured out in our life. You can't keep up with it. You can't even get close to it. We don't even see most of it. We don't even recognize it. We're not stunned. Our goal can be, should be, I want to be in awe of God today. That's a great goal. Not just when I read Scripture, which that's a wonderful goal. I love the prayer of Psalm 119, verse 18, you know, cause our hearts, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your law. Or the disciples on the road to Emmaus who said, weren't our hearts burning within us when He was speaking to us? So we want to read the Word of God and to pray and for our hearts to be burning. We want to be passionate in those things. But as well with His creation and with culture, you can get passionate about seeing the grain on these benches and thinking, look at the beauty of that wood. I mean, it can be as simple as that. It can be as simple as, thank you, thank you, thank you that in 108 degree weather we have air conditioning, you know. And to be lost in that, to be caught up in gratitude and happiness and who He is and what He does for you, it's the happiest way to live. And coupled with the fact that that God who does all of this, who we slam the door on from the beginning, as creation, as it says in Romans 1, He is revealed in every part of creation. It's like 24/7, glorious bow speakers are just blaring forth the glory of God. What do we do with it? We ignored it. We didn't thank Him. We didn't honor Him as God. We slammed the door on Him. And for us, He sent His Son to die for us because of our slamming the door against Him and refusing Him and despising this God that has done all of this for us. He came after us and gave his son for us so that we could be returned to that glorious life of enjoying God. See what he's saving you for? He's saving you for himself so you don't have to live your whole life in that little hut ignoring God. But you can open your eyes to the valleys and the vistas and the beauty of God in all of creation and culture. So, enjoy the world that God is giving you in every way. And of course, it begins with your own family. You know, we have 5 grandkids, and we got to spend a lot of time with them this summer, which is wonderful. And we have a little shorthand for the way for us life was headed at one point before we knew Christ, and a little shorthand, because there's nothing like, and those of you who have grandchildren know, to enjoy your grandchildren with your children. You know, that investment now for us close to 45 years that allows us this constant delight along with our children and their children, and we'll look at each other sometimes and say, beats the back seat, doesn't it? Because that's what it was before, you know, back seat, and that's it, wasting your life. And the goodness of a hug of a baby, the goodness of making a baby smile, that's one of the most wonderful things in the world. But enjoy God in it. You know, you see a cute kitten, you think, okay, you thought of that. You know, you thought of puppies, and you thought of this, you thought of this, you thought of this. Recognize him, enjoy him, praise him, thank him. And then a little bit less time on responsibility in creation. Every part of life matters to God. Because he's preeminent, one man has said, nothing could be elevated to his level, right? He is preeminent in everything. Nothing could be elevated to his level. But because he is preeminent and he's involved in everything and made everything, nothing can be dismissed. Nothing but him is preeminent, but that means nothing can be dismissed as unimportant. It's all his, and it's all to be gathered up and used for his glory. Because he, nothing is as important or valuable as God, but because that, everything is important. And everything can be used and enjoyed to his glory and honor. And certainly our work is a part of that, extended to every part of what we do. And it's interesting, again, what the New Heavens and New Earth have to do with this. They're 2 books, just to mention, but their titles are interesting, and you can tell where they're going in their title. And they're both provocative titles. Heaven is Not My Home. That's the first part of the title, which you think, whoa, 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 wait a minute. My citizenship is in heaven. It is. It is in heaven. But by that, Paul means my citizenship is with God and with the new heaven that's, you know, coming. But heaven is not my home, learning to live in God's creation. See, once we realize we've got permanent inheritance in this world that's going to be remade, what does that mean about living in this present world? Or another one by Michael Whitmer, heaven is a place on earth, that is eventually, when God remakes all things, then why everything you do matters to God? Because heaven is a place on earth. So all the good that we do in every area of our lives, in every part of our work, in excellence in our work, in diligence in our work, or in the home and taking care of children or the yard or whatever, every single thing is a kind of announcement or preview of the new creation for God's people. Now, for those who are living apart from God, it's a whole different thing. But for us, this is not disconnected with the future. our fellowship with each other, our reconciliation, our unity, our mutual servanthood, our counting each other as more important than ourselves. This is a manifestation of the new creation. That's what we'll be doing forever, counting one another as more important than ourselves. That's what the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, exalt one another and enjoy one another and receive and welcome one another and enter into one another's lives beautifully, infinitely, perfectly, forever. So all of our love and kindness and service to others, all of our work, whatever it is done to His glory, this is what we'll be doing forever. All is an anticipation, a kind of manifestation and preview. And I think it's a critical aspect of the gospel message that we are, that people see that we're not against the creation, but we're all for the creation. In fact, we're the creation people. Just like we talked about with in our passage, that we're the only people who are concerned about the body and who have a theology that looks to the body to be restored. Nobody else is concerned about that. So obviously this has to do with work. And when you read Genesis 1, you realize what a critical place work plays in our bearing God's image. Because here's God, makes, builds, separates, brings to fruition. He takes what was chaos and darkness and barrenness, and He brings order and life and light to it. So that's what you learn of God. The main thing you learn in chapter 1, He's a God who makes things, who builds things, who shapes things, who creates order and light and life. And then He says, we'll make God in His image, make man in our image. And then He says to man, you know, multiply, have babies, and then subdue and rule the earth. So you're the image of God, so go do what God has done. Go make things, go build things, go separate things, go discover things. Bring this creation to its absolute fruition as much as possible and flourishing, and bring it under your control, which, for instance, you used to not communicate with anybody in the world. And I remember the very first time I got into a chat room. At the time, those were big, you know, like, oh, I'm getting to a chat room, talk to somebody. And I was talking to a person in India, you know, and just, just amazing. We're just chatting back and forth. And he's in India and I'm in America, you know, those kind of things that mankind has been able to do. Well, all of these things that we're able to do in some way or the other reflect the image of God, the image of a God who builds things, who orders things, who's trying to create a good presentation at work. That's a God-like thing to do. It's a holy thing to do. And so we must realize that the toil part, the stresses and blow-ups and burdens and failures of yourself and others in work, this is all because of sin, and we're in a broken world. And we tend to think that heaven will be like the weekend. You finally kick back, you don't have to work anymore the rest of your life, you know. But it's quite the opposite, that we get to have these amazing, challenging, wonderful endeavors, discoveries to create and invent and shape. A great example of this is one of the elders in our church, a former church, has three boys pretty close to the same age. And they were in a pretty new house, and it had this huge, big tree in the backyard, a huge, glorious tree in the backyard. Perfect place to build a tree house. And he said, for three or four solid days, every moment they were awake, they went to bed thinking about it. They woke up thinking about it. They were going all over the neighborhood to get different things that people had for it. They were consumed. And he said, I've never seen them happier in my life, ever. They were just absolutely delighted and just dripping with sweat every day, just killing themselves working for this treehouse. And I thought, there's a little picture of it for us, you know, that we'll be so caught up in the things God has for us, coupled with joyful, unthreatened collaboration with each other. Perfect delight in what you're able to do and what he's able to do and what she's able to do. Perfect enjoyment of it and folding it together, this joint accomplishment. And we will be able to say again and again, it is good. It is good. Along with God, just like God. Because it is a God-like thing to work and to find joy in it, to be lost in it, to have your energy consumed, to have ideas and cooperation. It's interesting, just to close, what the world constantly stumbles upon. And it constantly in excellent literature, novels, they discover, you know, so much about humanity. They don't know the final answers, but discover so much of the way we function and the like. Well, there are three books and many more, but here's just three of them. One called Wrapped, R-A-P-T, you know, completely caught up. One called Flow, and one called Focus. Some of you probably read those books. But here from Wrapped, researchers, artists, ranchers, all the many different kinds of people, by focusing on the most positive of any production elements of any situation, you can shape your inner experience and expand your world. By learning to focus, you can improve concentration, broaden your inner horizons, and most important, feel what it means to be fully alive. They're saying this is the key to humanity's happiness, is to become wrapped in your work, to be involved in your work. Same thing with flow. During flow, people typically experience deep enjoyment, creativity, and a total involvement with life. I think that's the new creation, and it will be forever. Or from the book Focus, we've stumbled into a creation, a reality, kind of a new creation reality, and we have more pleasure and purpose and possibility in this than anybody, because we are embracing God in this and fellowship with Him in it, and seeing His Spirit enable us to, you know, do our work to His glory and honor. So, enjoy the creation and work as happily as possible in the creation. And that latter may take a lot of work. You know, I remember sitting down when I was a singles pastor at PCPC in the late 90s, and sat down with an attorney, and he said, I think I'm just going to give up this and go into full-time Christian work. He said, because I'm just not finding any meaning. And years ago, in a different Christian organization, I would have thought, perfect, you know, let's get you in that. You know, let's get you out of this other work out there and get you into something really important. But I did quite the opposite, and I spent a whole hour explaining how good law represents the justice and goodness and righteousness of God, and how critical it is to manifest the righteousness of God in this world. And thankfully, he walked out of there with a whole different view of law. But up to that point, you're just doing law to give money to the church, and it's full of all these problems and difficulties and ambiguous situations that are so hard. Just get rid of that and go do something for Jesus. No, do that for Jesus, right? Do that to the glory of God. Manifest God's glory in that place where God has you. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage, which, as we studied the details and now this morning, we've just come to some application of it, but that all of creation awaits the revealing of the children of God. And the revealing of the children of God, as we read, involves the redemption of our bodies and our being installed as the new kings and queens of the earth, to inherit the earth, which Jesus says that we would inherit it. And Lord, then to rule it for your glory as we never could before in the midst of sin. We thank you for what that means, that this is our Father's world, and really in that sense, because it belongs to you, it belongs to us. It is ours to care for, it is ours to enjoy, it is ours to benefit and to use all that we have for its benefit and the benefit of its people, and to manifest your kingdom by the way we live in this world, and to anticipate your kingdom in the way we live in this world. Oh Lord, give us new hope, new energy, new creativity, and may one of our mantras be, Lord, enable me to come to see that you are an awesome God today. May I be amazed at you. May I be astonished at you. May I delight in you. May I flow with gratitude to you. Oh Lord, bless us in this way. For your glory and honor we pray. Amen.